Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are in your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than with their grain and their new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Martin, thank you. Please do keep Psalm 4 in front of you there on page 544. We'll need to refer to that together. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is living and active. We pray you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in this psalm. And please work in our hearts to help us rely on you and treasure you in all the challenges of life. Amen. We're starting today a new series of sermons entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. The Church of England conducted a survey last year about prayer in our country, and it was found that just over half of the population of the UK prays, at least occasionally. The proportion of young people aged 18 to 35 who pray was actually greater than the proportion of older people, which they classified as aged 55 and above. Perhaps surprising that the younger generation were praying more, I think it shows that even as young people walk away from organized religion, they continue to pray. Deep down, we know that God is there and that we are made for relationship with him. Well, for the Christian believer, prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God. It is the chief way we express our faith. And yet every Christian I know is dissatisfied with their prayer life. None of us think we've got it sorted, do we? We know how easily we get distracted from praying. We know how long we can go without praying. We may find that our prayers are always the same, or that we're just bringing a shopping list of requests with no sense of intimacy with our Heavenly Father. We need God to teach us to pray. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're turning to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are the prayers and songs of God's Old Testament people. And over 6 weeks, we're going to look at six different types of prayer in the book of Psalms. A prayer under pressure, a prayer of adoration, a prayer of lament, a prayer of confession, a prayer of longing, and a prayer of praise. We'll see wonderful examples of how we can pray in all of life's circumstances. But the Psalms are more than just example prayers. We will see how the Psalms take us forward to Jesus Christ, the King who enables us and empowers us to pray in these ways. Well, today we are looking at Psalm 4, which is a prayer under pressure. It's not a psalm that's often preached on. I'm not sure it's ever been preached before here at St. Mary's. So here we go. And my title for this psalm is Peace in Distress. Peace in Distress. Notice how the psalm starts in verse 1 and how it ends in verse 8. So verse 1, David prays, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. It's clear, isn't it, that as David prays, he is in distress of some kind. We don't know the exact circumstances. Seems from verse 2, he was being slandered. Lies were being spread about him, and he is in distress. You get a sense in verse 1 of David's passion as he prays. Answer me, O my righteous God. It's good to pray with passion, not because it makes God more likely to answer. He's ready to answer. It helps us express the passions of our hearts to our Heavenly Father. And did you notice how David addresses God in verse 1? O my righteous God. As he prays, David remembers God's character. He's righteous. Everything he does is good. And he remembers also his relationship with God. My God. David knows that he is one of God's people and that God is his God. Now, God's character and our relationship with God are like two jet engines to empower our prayers. As we pray, remember his character. He's loving, he's gracious and merciful. And remember our relationship with God. If we are trusting in Jesus, he's not a distant God. He's my God. He cares for me and for you. It's good to start our prayers, "Oh my Father," or "Oh my gracious God," "Oh my righteous God," reminding ourselves of God's character and our relationship with him. That's how David prays in his distress in verse 1. But see verse 8, where David has got to by the end of the psalm. Verse 8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." By the end of the psalm, David has found peace. He can sleep. He feels utterly secure. We don't know if all the things that were causing him distress have gone. Probably not. But we do know that he is at peace. There was a competition held during the Second World War for the painting which best illustrated the theme of peace. And loads of paintings were sent in. And most of them were things like fields with lambs in them, or a gentle stream, or a vase of flowers, or something like that. But one painting sent in on the theme of peace was different to all of the others. It was of a raging waterfall in a storm. A lightning was flashing through the sky, blackened clouds, torrential rain, water crashing everywhere, and out of the middle of the waterfall stuck a branch, and on the end of the branch was perched a little bird in full-throated song. This was the painting that won the competition, a picture of peace in the midst of all that carnage. Well, that's what David has by the end of his prayer, peace in distress. Whether we're Christian believers or not, in this life we will face pressure. Just before Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world," he said to his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble." We have time when we're under pressure in our studies, in our work, and the challenges just mount up and press in on us from every side. There are times when we're under pressure in the family and the needs of parents and children squeeze us in. And this is why Psalm 4 is such a helpful prayer. It starts with distress in verse 1, and it ends in verse 8 with peace. And verses 2 to 7 show us how David found this peace as he prayed. What we see is that as David prayed, he meditated on three truths. And these three truths point to the three greatest needs we all have as human beings. And there are three needs which are met in God and which give us peace. So the first truth that David meditated on as he prayed was true honor. We see in verses 2 and 3 that true honor comes from God. Look at verse 2. "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Literally, seek what is false. David's glory is his honor, his reputation. And he knows that people were turning his reputation into shame and disgrace. And they were doing this with lies. And they loved lies. And they sought out falsehoods to spread about him. Some of us will know the agony of having lies spread about us, perhaps at work or at school, even at church. It is a terrible thing, isn't it, to have your reputation just dragged through the mud. But see how David responds to this in verse 3. "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." To be set apart by God is to be chosen by God, to belong to him and have relationship with him. And David knows that that is the greatest honor there is. So he responds to having his reputation trashed by reminding himself that true honor comes from being set apart by God for himself. Psychologists tell us that every human being has a need for respect and recognition by others. The problem is we look for this honor in all the wrong places. Perhaps we look to work. We think if we can just go up one more rung on the ladder, then we'll have the respect we need. But of course, it doesn't last, and we find we need to get to the next rung and the next, and we put ourselves under such pressure. We may look to our studies, thinking if only I can get the right grades, then I'll have the respect I need. I remember when I got my degree all those years ago, the professor who was handing out the certificates, as I came forward, he sort of leant forward as if to whisper it by ear. I thought, what's going on here? I leant forward and he whispered in my ear, I think he was doing it to everyone, they can never take this away from you. I think he meant it well. The truth is, I have got no idea where that certificate is. Lost years ago in a house move. And from 6 months after I left that university, nobody's ever asked me about the degree. We seek honour in academic success. It doesn't last. When we look for honour in our own achievements, we put such pressure on ourselves. Sometimes without realising it, without meaning to, we put pressure on our children, thinking that their achievements will somehow bring us the honour we deserve. Well, King David's insight is that true honour comes from being set apart by God to belong to him. And this side of Jesus, we know even more of that honour. Because when we put our trust in Christ, he actually adopts us as his sons and daughters. What greater honour than being the children of the living God, entrusted with being his ambassadors, representing him here in this world, and the privilege of being the heirs of his new creation. So when the pressure is on, do what David did. Remember that true honour does not come from what others think of us or what they say of us. It does not come from our achievements. It comes from trusting in Jesus and being set apart as God's sons and daughters. When we're in distress, we need to speak to ourselves about this truth and what peace it brings. True honour comes from God. Well, the second truth which David meditates on, as he prays, is that true hope comes from God. This is verses 4 and 5. True hope comes not from human anger, but from God. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5 together. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Now, David addresses in these verses people who are angry. There's some debate amongst the scholars. Is he talking to his enemies or is he talking to himself and his supporters? I believe he's talking to himself and his followers. It's David and his crew who were angry at the lies being spread about him. As we saw in verse 8, it's David who is on his bed. It's David who needed to trust in the Lord. And what David says here about anger is picked up and quoted by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, because it gives us such helpful wisdom on where to turn when anger is raging within us. In your anger, do not sin. Notice there, anger itself is not necessarily sinful. There can be right anger. But when we're angry, we must be so careful because it so easily leads to sin. I remember years and years ago, before I came to this church, I felt that somebody had deliberately messed up a church service which I'd been working on for weeks. And I was seething with anger, absolutely fuming. I'm ashamed to say I told a number of people all about it before speaking to that person. And then I picked up the phone and I left messages on their home phone, their work phone, and their mobile phone. And for some reason, I wrote down a list of reasons why I was angry. I don't know why I did that. Well, when he called back, thankfully, before I could give him an earful, he explained what had really happened. And I realized straight away it had been a misunderstanding. How ashamed I was, all the messages, the list no longer needed. In your anger, do not sin. How easily anger, even right anger, leads to harsh words. So we give someone both barrels, or to slander as we tell other people what had happened, but we get it wrong. or to self-righteousness, as we're so obsessed with what that person has done, we don't notice our own failings, or to ingratitude, as our anger blinds us to all that God is giving us and stops us thanking him. So David tells us what we should do. He says, when you're on your beds, search your hearts. Look within your own heart. Very often our anger is actually exposing a sin, an idol, a wrong priority within us. What an opportunity to see that problem in our own hearts. And David says, be silent. Don't mouth off to the person you're angry with or to others. Talk instead to God. Of course, the time may come when it's right to speak to someone we're angry with, but not before the passion has been brought under control. David continues, verse 5, offer right sacrifices. That's curious, isn't it? The way to address anger in our hearts is to offer right sacrifices. You know, in the Old Testament, there were two types of sacrifice, essentially. Sacrifices for sin, for our own, to make atonement for our own sin. And then thanksgiving offerings to express gratitude to God for all he gives us. In the New Testament, the only sin offering is the cross of Christ, where he died for our sins. And our thanksgiving offering, well, that's offering of ourselves, our lives, to live for God. So this is so wise when we're angry. Keep bringing your own sin to the cross for forgiveness. And keep offering your whole life to serve God. Make sure your own priorities are right. And then finally, David says, trust in the Lord. It's not our anger that sorts things out. It's not our anger that puts things right. It is the Lord God. And of course, that's what I should have done in the example I shared. Instead of phoning round and chatting off, I should have stopped and prayed and trusted in the Lord to sort out the situation, to put things right, and to bring good from it. It's how we find peace when we're under pressure, when anger rises within us. Knowing that true hope comes not from our anger or our actions, but from the Lord. So David finds peace as he meditates on these truths as he prays. True honor comes from being set apart by the Lord. True hope is found in trusting the Lord. And then third, true happiness comes from God. True happiness comes from God. Verse 6. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Seems that whatever pressure David was under, whatever distress he was facing, was also affecting others. And many of those others were in despair. And they were saying, who can show us any good? They had given up on any good coming to them. And David's answer to their question, who can show us any good, is that the Lord God can. And so he prays in the second half of verse 6, let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. He's turning that famous blessing of the Old Testament priests into a prayer. He's asking for God's light to shine in their darkness. And he's asking for the joy of knowing God, of seeing his face, so to speak, to flood into their despair. And then David thanks God for the joy he has given him. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Those who don't know the living God have joy when the harvest abounds, when they get that promotion, when they go on their holiday. But David here speaks of a joy which comes from God, and a joy which is internal in his heart, and a joy which is greater than the joy of a harvest, a promotion, a holiday, a joy which is independent of our circumstances and that trouble cannot take from us. The joy of being in a right relationship with God. Now, Christian joy is not a simple thing. The Christian believer often experiences joy in God at the same time as great grief in trials. We know that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It grows gradually, in some of us very gradually. But this joy is real, and it comes from fixing our eyes on Jesus, knowing that we're forgiven, accepted, and loved by him, knowing that he lives in us and he's changing us to make us like him, and that he will at last bring us home to be with him. There was a great evangelist in the 18th century called George Whitfield, and he used to travel around the country preaching the gospel of Jesus. And on one occasion, he stayed in a family home for a number of days while he was preaching in that vicinity. And when he left that home, the daughter of the house announced that she had given her life to Christ. And her delighted parents asked, what made the difference? Was it hearing Mr. Whitfield's preaching? And she said, no, Mr. Whitfield was so cheerful that it tempted me to become a Christian. He was a man under immense pressure, slandered all over the country, and yet he had that divine joy in his heart that comes from being right with God, and it was so attractive. So David shows us how we can pray under pressure, how we can find peace in distress. Here is a king, King David, who as he prayed, meditated on these truths. True honor comes not from what other people think of us, but from being set apart by God for himself. True hope comes not from sorting things out with our anger, but from trusting in the Lord. And true happiness comes not from abundant harvest, but from being in a right relationship with God as his face shines upon us. What a psalm this is to come back to and to pray through when we're under pressure. As we grasp these things, we can be like that bird on the branch, chaos around and peace within. As we share communion in a moment, we'll remember that this psalm points us forward to a greater king even than King David. So King David, from his distress, is able to point us to how to find peace. But our King, King Jesus, from his distress on the cross, actually unlocks and makes available these very things which brought David such peace. It's because our King went to the cross that we sinners can have that true honor of being his children. That we who deserve to face death can have the true hope of heaven. That we who deserve to be cut off from God can know the true joy of relationship with him. King David points us to the path of peace. King Jesus has made it possible for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this prayer under pressure. Please teach us, O Lord, how to pray. When we're in distress, when we're under pressure, help us to cry to you with passion and confidence as David did. Help us to know that the things we all need as humans, the cravings of our heart for honor and hope and happiness, are found in you alone. Help us all to be more and more like that bird, to be singing for joy in the midst of confusion and chaos. Amen.